Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University Provost, Dr. Dave Fisher. The title of his message is, Four Characteristics of Those Who Know Their God. The text is from Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 and 33.
If you would, turn to Daniel chapter 11, if you would. Find it interesting the various experiences the Lord gives us during the summer. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity of being in Europe. And the last time I spoke was in Europe. It was a very unusual situation. We were in Reims outside of Paris. It was a Sunday evening and I was with a tour group and we were holding our evening service. And the hotel couldn't find the key to the conference room we were supposed to be at. So they didn't have anywhere to put us. Our Catholic guide says, oh, don't worry, we'll find a place for you to do Mass. What we ended up with was the lobby was an L-shaped lobby, and they just put us in one corner of that L-shape, and members of our group sat on the floor and on a few couches that were there. And so I preached in a hotel lobby with all the guests coming in and around and wondering what was going on. I remember we were singing, How Great Thou Art. And it just filled the lobby. And this is a pretty big hotel. Just filled the lobby. And people were coming. What's going on here? And while we were done and while I was speaking, some of the bellboys were walking back and forth and they were humming the tune to How Great Thou Art. So it was a very interesting. Daniel chapter 11 is a passage that, and I'm going to be careful here because I've got some seminary faculty and religion faculty in here, is a passage that is a very prophetic chapter. Prophetic both in the day of Daniel, telling what's going to come in the next several hundred years in the nation of Israel's history, but many believe toward the end of the chapter deals with the last days. And it's interesting that just really two phrases that I'd like to draw our attention to is found as many divide this chapter into the prophecy that deals with the what's going to happen with the Persian king coming up against Macedonia and the rise of Alexander the Great and the division of his kingdom, and out of that eventually will be the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and eventually out of that will be Antiochus Epiphanes, and that is the setting where many believe the first 30 verses or so, 35 verses, deal with that and the prophecy of really the detail unfolding of what's going to happen to Alexander's empire and what happens in that area of the world through about the 2nd century B.C. And then the last verses many view as the last days and what's going to happen as Antichrist is going to come on the scene. Both Antiochus Epiphanes has often been called a forerunner of the Antichrist. He's going to claim to be God. He's going to desecrate the temple. And we know in the last days that's what Antichrist is going to do. And as Daniel, in a sense, is writing to encourage the people, the children of Israel, against the onslaught that's going to take place in their lives, I find it interesting that I think we can apply the same principles that Daniel was seeking to encourage the children of Israel in the midst of that persecution that's going to take place to how we should be encouraged and also to take a stand in light of the last days and the growing apostasy that we see now. So even though, in a sense, I may be taking these verses out of context, I think the application is there for our generation. And I would like to encourage all of us with just the end of the phrase of verse 32 and the beginning of verse 33. These are familiar verses, but in chapter 11, the second part of verse 32, it says, But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that have understanding among the people shall instruct many. I find in this passage that Daniel gives, in a sense, four characteristics of the people of God in the midst of all this opposition, in the midst of what Daniel's saying is going to come. And I think we, as I made the statement, could be encouraged in the midst of what we're going to face in the last days, that these are some trademarks, so to speak, that could characterize our lives. First of all, we find that there is a knowing people. A knowledge of God should produce something in our lives. A knowing people means that, in a sense, it ought to be demonstrated in our lives by a self-sacrificing love. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of who God is. Not a knowledge about God. But a knowledge of who God is should produce in us a self-sacrificing love. The more we know about what our God has done for us in sacrificing Himself through His Son on the cross, that knowledge of God and His love for us should spur on the same self-sacrificing love for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. As we know our God more, one of the characteristics of that knowledge should produce a love in us. We find in 1 John chapter 4, a theme that our president this year so aptly addressed, walking together in love. We find a passage here that says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I would suggest to you this morning that a knowledge of God should be demonstrated in our lives by a self-sacrificing love for God and others. It's a characteristic of God. God is love. And as we know our God, we ought to walk in love. But I find another characteristic here, and that is it should be demonstrated that we are a strong people, not only a knowing people, but a strong people, demonstrated by a spiritual steadfast. A knowledge of God should produce a spiritual steadfastness. Now, again, in reading the context here, Daniel wasn't saying, happy days are here again. Good times are ahead of you. No, he was saying that there's going to be some rough times ahead. And in the midst of that, he's going to call for a people that are going to be characterized by a spiritual steadfastness. Again, we can think of all the armor we ought to put on. In Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. What? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And really, in Jewish history, there's probably no greater illustration of that spiritual wickedness than a man claiming to be God and going into the temple and saying, hey, worship me. The desecration of the holy spot. And we know that Antichrist is going to do that as well. And so in the midst of that, in the midst of spiritual apostasy, we need to be able to stand and have that spiritual steadfastness. I think right now, many of you that have attended previous sessions of summer school could be weary in well-doing. But I would remind all of us of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we further prepare ourselves, as you're doing, as we take a stand for the cause of Christ in a day that is doing so much to depart from biblical Christianity, we need to be a strong people for the cause of Christ. And that means we need to take hold to the Word of God. We need to exercise that spiritual steadfastness grounded in the Word of God, grounded in Christian character that's going to stay by the stuff. How many times in the list of Christian virtues that the Bible gives us, this idea of perseverance, endurance, steadfastness is there? Why? Because it's so easy to faint in the day of battle. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to say, let others fight. But Daniel was admonishing a people to be a strong people, to be a steadfast people in the midst of persecution. But another characteristic we find here is that we ought to be an active people. An active people, demonstrated by fruitful service. Doing exploits, Daniel says. That's an interesting word. Doing exploits. How many exploits have you done this summer? And I'm not talking about tests and quizzes and papers. But what have we done for Christ? What have we done for the cause of Christ? And Daniel here, in the midst of all the opposition, is encouraging the people of God to say, hey, go out and do battle. I think of David, when all the soldiers are fearing before Goliath. And David says, is there not a cause? Let's go to battle. And he illustrates the example of someone that did exploits. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And that word abound, when you think of somebody active, it's not somebody passive. And how many so-called passive Christians? I don't know if passivity is a characteristic of true Christianity. But that marks much of what is called Christianity in our country today. We need to be an active people. Colossians 1:10 says that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We find just Dr. Berg in his prayer this morning referred to 2 Peter chapter 1. And what a wonderful place where it describes these things we ought to add to our faith. But when we get down to verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be. And he uses a double negative to make the emphasis here that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And as we have a knowledge of God, the more we know God, it ought to produce a fruitfulness in our life that is marked by active service. You have to wonder why there's not more exploits being done by the church today. And I would say it comes back, how well does the church really know their God? Because if we know our God, we can lay hold, as the book of John points out, as we're in the vine and grafted in the vine, then we can bear fruit. Why? Is it of ourselves? No. It's because we know the Savior. But lastly, he encourages the people by another characteristic, and it says that they may be an understanding people. An understanding people. It says that they that have understanding among the people shall instruct many. A knowledge of God should produce discerning obedience. Discerning obedience. We need to be an understanding people. And again, as Daniel is, in a sense, prophesying, saying, hey, here's what's going to take place both in the near future for the children of Israel and in the last days. It calls for people that are going to be obedient. But how are we going to be obedient if we're not discerning? I'm amazed. I shouldn't be amazed. But as I study the last days and study what the Word of God says about the last days, how often those verses about the end times are going to either be preceded or followed by verses about watchfulness, carefulness, discernment. Don't be deceived. You read the famous passage in Matthew 24 where the disciple says, Lord, what are going to be the signs of thy coming? And repeatedly in that passage, Christ says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. One of the hallmarks of the day in which we live is now the marching byword of tolerance, of plurality, of get to heaven by climbing the mountain any different direction. Be tolerant of other faiths. And how many people that really don't have a knowledge of God, they know about God, are being deceived. Recently, there was a survey put out among all the major media, survey on a religion in America. Those that claim to be Christian, those that claim to have a knowledge of God, it said there was over a majority of those that claimed they had a knowledge of God and claimed to be Christian that believed that there are many ways to get to heaven. And you would say, hey, where's the discernment? Where's the discernment? And it's so easy in the midst of persecution to get caught up on circumstances or get caught up in the environment or the atmosphere that we're in rather than focus our attention on knowing our God. And it says that the people that know their God can instruct and lead and motivate others. And that's what I hope will be accomplished in your time here over the next couple weeks. Your study in the classroom is more than just getting a knowledge about a subject area. If it's not focused on sharpening your tools to better understand your God and do exploits for your God, then how are we going to develop the discernment that we can pass on and instruct others that are so needed in the day in which we live? Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I won't take time, but in Titus 1, 13 through 16, it contrasts those that have a discernment. And then in verse 16, the opposite, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And in a sense, that typifies much of American Christianity today that claims to have a knowledge of God. But they profess, but how many of them really possess? So Daniel here describes four characteristics of people. And in a sense, could I sum them up in a different way, all saying the same thing? The characteristics of those who know their God, first of all, they will have a personal knowledge. The people do know their God. It's a personal knowledge. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. In the early church, persecution purified the church. Why? Because they knew their God, and they were willing to die for their God. It refined, it purified. It's a personal knowledge, but also we find it's a powerful knowledge. They shall be strong. They shall be strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheth me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The more we know our God, that will result in a powerful knowledge. But it says, and they will do exploits. This is a productive knowledge. A productive knowledge. A knowledge of God that doesn't lead to fruitful service, really, is a knowledge of God that really doesn't comprehend God. If we know our God, it should result in fruit in our life. And then finally, it's a perceptive knowledge. They have understanding among the people. And I would say, as I could echo the former chancellor, Dr. Jones Jr., he said one of the greatest needs of the modern church, and he's been with the Lord now for more than a decade, is the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. And that discernment comes from a knowledge of our God and His Word. A few years ago, we had a Bible conference speaker that said this. It struck me. I wrote it down. And I'll pass it on to you. To know God is to love God. To love God is to serve God. To know God is to trust God. To trust God is to obey God. And I would suggest to all of us that as we consider this theme today of knowing our God, may these characteristics be part of our life. And may we echo how the book of 2 Peter ends, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that be true of each of us, day by day and throughout our life. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this encouragement from Thy Word that in the midst of opposition and persecution, we have Thee. We pray that both in the good times and in the times of trial, that our focus might be on knowing Thee better. May that be true, whether young or old, whether new Christian or old Christian. May our knowledge of Thee be constantly increasing. May it be personal. May it be productive. We pray that in our lives, that the powerful exploits might be something that would characterize our lives for the cause of Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Provost, Dr. Dave Fisher. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.